Scripture, but the trend is becoming more like the scriptures for the morning, because sometimes it's more than one. And I like to go back a verse or two to get the context of it, so that it, you know, it flows better that way when you present it. And this one is Psalm 126. So Alta, when you said you were in Psalm 128, I thought, oh, she's hovering over that area. 126 is not too far away. 126 verses 5 and 6. And I know that many times, for sure, we have read these particular verses. But I didn't really have a lot of understanding beyond basically what's written. And it said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so I've just been kind of letting that percolate all week and thinking about it and knowing this. There's far more deeper understanding to those words than what on the surface I think it means, because it's talking also not only about personal times when people are sorrowful or they're distressed or under a lot of pressure, and one way of releasing that is through weeping or crying. But I know it means a lot more than that. So I read a little further. I read the first few verses before that to make the connection better. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So that kind of triggered I wanted to go further with that about captivity. And I know from several historical events in Israel's history, it would seem like whenever they kind of fell along the wayside away from the Lord and wanted to do other things, they became captives of their enemy, if you will. And that principle applies to us, too. If we want to just dabble around the edges and play it a little callous, not careless, but callous, we too can be subject to the enemy who would like to see each of us take a fall. But in this particular case, I went on a wonderful trip. And I went back to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 15 through 17. So you're going to kind of, I'll give you time to go there, and Angie's doing her best to keep them up on the screen for us as well. But this began a quest. I know that in the history of Israel, Israel has been many times been in captivity to different groups of people at different times in Israel's history. But this was dealing with a specific time and a very prophetic time for things that were yet to come forth from that. Jeremiah 31, 15 through 17. And at this particular time in Israel's history, the Babylonians seized and took captive a lot of the people in Israel and took them away from Israel and held them captive in their own land. The Babylonian Empire with Nebuchadnezzar, all that stuff was all connected to this period of time. And Jeremiah the prophet was one of the ones that was captured. They dragged him away in chains and held him prisoner with the rest of them. And here is what he wrote during that period of time. So this is kind of a historical period of time. And I may not present it as good as a theologian who studied these things for years. I have not. But I'm glad that I had since Tuesday to find out some things that I could. I know there was more to it than those two verses. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah. And I had to stop there because I thought, my gosh, that's really close to Ramah, the spoken word of God. Ramah Bible School, R-E-H-E-M-A, is spelled differently. But a voice was heard in Ramah. Who heard the voice? It was the Lord heard. Lamentation and bitter weeping. The Lord heard that. He heard that sound in Jeremiah. Whoever was going to read what he wrote, we're reading what he received and what he spoke, but it was written for us. Rachel weeping for her children. She, along with countless others, their children were taken away from them during that period of time and taken off to Babylon and being held captive. Prisoners, if you will. And she refused to, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. She had a very difficult time. If you had children and suddenly someone came and snatched them from you, you would have a hard time to be comforted during that period of time. But listen now to what was prophesied. Next verse, 16. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded. Barbara, did you hear that? I mean, here we are 15 minutes into this thing and things are falling in place again. I just so marvel at how the Lord does this with us. We're free to speak. We're free to bring things. But it shows that if you don't think that God hears your words, if you don't think he hears your voice, if you don't think that he hears your heart cry, dig a little deeper like I did. I was so excited to hear that. And then when you brought up the Thessalonian scripture and made that connection, listen to that. Refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. That means all of those that were held captive are going to be returned to their homeland. And if you study the history of Israel, that has happened so many times. I remember one of the missions trips in 1991. I stayed with the family, Jesse, that your grandpa knew. And they had a house that had secret places in the walls where they helped the Jewish people come back from Russia, where they were held captive another period of time. And they were a transfer house, if you will. They could take people in and hide them in the walls under communism when the Czech Republic was a Russian country, a Soviet nation. And the Jewish people were returning to their homeland again at that time. And I had the joy of staying in that house and thinking about how they put their life on the line so that they couldn't take them all, but they took a lot of them. And they passed through that house, and they had to go through very secretive, no loose lips in there. It was very quiet, very cleverly how they had them stashed in their house, and then they were prepared and kept for the next journey along the way until they were returned to Israel. And there is hope in your end, says the Lord, that your children shall come again to their own border. I did a little more research about that town. Ramah was also known and remembered as a town in the Promised Land where God's chosen people made their home. When their time of exile ended and the people were allowed to return to Judah, Ramah was one of the cities listed as being resettled. And now, get this, you got to think in groups of time. Jesus was born only 11 miles away in Bethlehem, before Herod killed all the baby boys under 2 years of age. The gospel writer Matthew stated, and I'm going to leave it right there for now, because this is so important that I don't want to break it up. I'd rather stop it there. I want to keep you hanging just for a little while, okay? Because it's like putting down a good book and you get distracted with something, and so you put a marker there so that you can come back to where you left off. I want to do that today because this is really worth it. When you see how all these things connect to the coming of the Messiah, and it goes all the way back to this time that David is writing about in the psalm, and about the weeping and the mourning and the crying and all of these things. And something incredible happened yesterday that I want to share along with it, because it really illustrates this. Well, let us return from whence we left off. Going back to Psalm 126 very briefly before we springboard ahead. And this pertains to Israel's time of captivity, this particular time. And they were forced, there was forced labor to produce the food and the crops during the season. And so when you see, he that goes forth and weeps bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This was also a gardening application of that verse too, because, and if you know that if you have had vegetable gardens where you grew stuff all summer long and worked in the fields, in the gardens, and you canned or had a root cellar, that was when I was in elementary school and high school, that was how I spent every summer vacation from school. It wasn't a vacation, it was a work time. And it was well invested, because we ate well in the winter when everybody else was going to the store and buying things. We had worked all summer. And the application there, I didn't want to overlook that, was there was the laborious work of growing crops, and then the harvest came to feed the nation, but Israel was the slaves doing the labor to produce the food for the nation. And so the joy of it was bringing the harvest in, bringing in the sheaves. It's bringing the harvest. And I'm going to be speaking spiritually here as well in a few minutes, but there's a harvest yet to be reaped. So coming back to where we left off, I did some searching about that town of Ramah, and found out it was very close to where Jesus was actually born, 11 miles away from Bethlehem. And before Herod killed all the baby boys under 2 years of age, this is something that Matthew stated. You remember that? When Jesus was born, and very soon after that, they went back to Nazareth, and the Bible says that he was a young child, so I knew he wasn't still a baby in the manger anymore. He had began to grow. Come to Matthew with me, chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And this is very, very interesting, because it speaks highly of how God protected the seed. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. We got to go up. This was after the wise men had left the house where Mary and Joseph and Jesus were living. So we know he wasn't still the newborn. But verse 11, it says, "And when they were come unto the house," these are the wise men, when they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And verse 12 is very key here. And being warned of God in a dream, these are the wise men, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way, because Herod was out to kill every male child aged 2 years and under. And when he would have found out, he had been betrayed by the wise men, because they were led by the Spirit or by the star to where Jesus actually was, and they found him and they bowed down and worshipped him. Herod would have had them killed too, because they didn't bow down and worship him. And then we come down to verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And now, I have a very interesting little hidden verse from the book of Hosea. And listen to what it says, verse 1. When Israel was a child or a young nation, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. God sent him to Egypt to spare his life when he was just a young child. But the time came that was appointed by God to bring him back. And we know then there's some history that overlapped in between there, because the next time we see Jesus, the disciples are talking about him. John the Baptist knows him. I don't know all of the time when that time was, but I love this verse. When Israel was a new nation or a young nation, then I loved him, meaning Israel, and I called my son out of Egypt. He was bringing Jesus back as Israel's Messiah. So all of this stuff kind of connects, even Psalm 126. Many of Israel's religious leaders rejected Jesus as their promised Messiah. Luke 19, verses 41 and 44. Luke 19, 41. In the context of this portion of Scripture, it was when Jesus was looking out over Jerusalem and he wept. And when he was come out, did everybody find it before I start? Good? Okay. And when he was come near Jesus, he beheld the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which belong unto your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you, encompass you round, and keep you in on every side, and shall lay you even with the ground, and your children within you. And they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. When God visited his people again in Israel through Jesus Christ, and they rejected him, Jesus prophesied to them that the day is coming, and this place is going to be flattened to the ground. And it happened in 70 AD. You can go back in history. It perfectly describes the time that Jesus was talking about, when Israel was laid waste in the city of Jerusalem. And it's because they did not even recognize their time of visitation. They wept and they mourned and they cried out for the Lord. And he came and they were comforted for a while, but in their hearts, many people did not receive him, especially the religious leaders. They didn't recognize him. Their eyes were blinded because I just think that they didn't want to. But the common person recognized him immediately. And that's why we have to be really careful not to get too religious. It'll blind our eyes to the simplicity of the truth. Religion does that. It almost makes a science out of it. You know, when people say follow the science, but they don't. All right, some current times, the times we live in now. Weeping for the lost among our families. You're waiting for the harvest. But through persistent prayer and intercession for them, just like the Israelites cried out for deliverance in their times of repentance and that God would receive them back, that's what they did. They came to realize that they themselves had fallen away. They became backslidden, if you will. But as soon as they cried out, they were received back. Why? Because it's like we talked about grace a week or two ago. It continuously flows through the cross. It never gets less. It never gets more. But it's always there when people return. It's there waiting for them. Just like the blood. The blood of Jesus is on the mercy seat. And it's there for every person, no matter how wicked they are, no matter how evil they are, that blood is on the mercy seat in heaven. And they just don't know it. But when the time comes, God has made provision, even for the lost. So keep praying for your loved ones. Keep praying for your families, for your children, for your grandchildren. A lot of them don't grow up as Christians because you have to be born again to be a Christian. You're not born a believer. You have to be born again. And so pray for their salvation. Jesus returning for his beloved bride, the body of Christ. There are people who are believers right now living in all kinds of captivity around the world. Pakistan, India, most of the Muslim countries. There are Christians persecuted and murdered every day. And you don't think there's weeping and crying that's going out before the throne of God every day? And he hears those cries. But he's merciful. If he comes now, look at all the people that will never make it. You got to think bigger than ourselves. He's merciful, even the person you can't stand, that gives you a hard time, that rubs that hair upwards on the back of your neck. That person's coming. And just yesterday, many of you know that when Hamas invaded Israel, I think it's been 140 days or so ago, they took hundreds and hundreds of Israelis and Americans and snatched them away. They were kidnapped and taken. Many were raped and beaten and murdered. Many of the men were shot immediately. Babies were burned alive right before their parents. All this stuff happened in the last 150 days. These things happened right under our noses. And these scriptures are relevant because yesterday, four were found. And I finally got this when I saw the father of the 25-year-old woman, one of the four that had been taken and held captive, returned to her father. And when I saw her father, whew, now you know what Psalm 126 is all about. It's about people returning to the Lord. It's about all the anguish, all the tears, all the grieving. Jesus was the seed that was planted, but there's a harvest that's coming out of that seed. And you're part of that seed. You're part of that harvest. You've already been harvested, but there are multitudes more that this is going to be fulfilled. But even just yesterday, people were set free from their captivity. They kept them in tunnels under the ground all that time, where they never saw the light of day. And can you imagine how many came to the place where I wonder if they'll ever find us before we die? They were held captive. And the whole nation of Israel was held captive by their enemies. We're held captive by our enemies. We just didn't know it. But somehow the Lord broke our stony hearts and revealed who He is. And we were part of that harvest. You know, it's Jesus. He sowed tears. He wept over the people that God sent Him to be the Messiah for. And He came rejoicing with the sheaves with Him. And that's the end times when He returns. And He'll have all of His beloveds with Him. And that's those verses in Psalm 126. It's come full circle back to that. It's very prophetic. I mean, we can apply it now for our woes and troubles and sorrows, but it goes way deeper than that. It's really like a parable. It's an insight. It's a vision. It's a glimpse of what God in the end has already planned, and it's encoded in His Word. You just have to dig it out and find it. If the Lord gives you a verse of Scripture, look a little deeper. I know that a lot of you do, and I did. And I couldn't wait to get here to share this, because yesterday, when those four were found, but I thought of that daughter, because I know what happened to a lot of them. And it weren't pretty. But when she got off that helicopter and her father was there to meet her. I have a daughter, she's not far from 25, give or take a few years. But it hit home as a dad. The father's love for his children never fails. And always remember that. And your word about you're never alone. He took your hand when you were a young child. Well, we're all young compared to eternity. So there's hope for all of us. But He still leads us. He still cares for us. He still provides for us as a loving father. And even the one that went rogue, the prodigal son, every day I had a sense of his father looking down the road to see if maybe today would be the day his son came home. He wasted away all of his inheritance, ended up in a real pathetic state. But you didn't see his father turning him away. It says he ran and kissed him and embraced him. So if you think you've done something that you can't turn back from, don't let the devil keep you thinking that way, because as long as you're breathing, there's hope. And even if you died, there's hope. So there you have it. I'm finished. When I get to the end, I don't try to milk it to get another 5 minutes on the tape. So, does anybody have need of prayer this morning?